take just a moment during this transition for a moment of prayer. We still have some people who are out not feeling well, and others who are quarantined because they've been around somebody that wasn't feeling well. And so that cycle still kind of continues, and folks that we know. Connie and I got some people we know real well that have gone through a real difficult time, and they're on the mends now. I want to share this real quickly. The wife had gotten pretty ill, and she's actually in the hospital. She was in the hospital still, and the next step was a ventilator. She was already, it was getting pretty scary. Well, the husband broke all protocol and charged into the room and literally told his wife. Now, you have to understand this. It's all about the type of relationship. You know, what are you doing? You need to get up and get over this. And just really, this is a true story, just really challenged her. Just said, what do you got to get a hold of this thing. You got to get. Now, that's exactly what she needed to hear. This morning, she's doing much better. Much better. So praise God for that, and the family still continues to work through some things, and the husband is not in jail. So it's all good. So let's pray, but I do want to bring a point of focus right to life, to pray for the pro-life cause and the pro-life necessity in our nation. Today we want to recognize in a special way the right to life, the right to live, the protection in the womb. And so we're just going to take a moment, as we did last week, to pray over our nation. Just a moment of silence when we can all pray and lift up the protection of the unborn. So let's do that at this time. Father, we look to you because you're the only one that can make things right. You're the only one that can change the heart of a man. And so we lift up the abortion crisis in our nation, the tragedy of so many lives being lost. Father, we lift up those women who have experienced the trauma of abortion and need to know that they are still loved, that you care for them deeply, and you can bring healing to the wounds that have been created. Not just any physical, but we're talking about emotional and mental. Because you're the God that heals. And Father, we lift up our nation. That it would recognize the error of its ways. We lift up your church, your people who are called by your name. And Father, I hope that everyone in this assembly this morning, myself and all the rest that are assembled and those who may be listening, we don't know what that status is. Lord, lay a hand on the technology. But I hope we all realize what a mighty God we serve. A God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. So our hope is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. And we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus so that he might be glorified. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to... And I missed the very first part of our service. I was kind of monitoring the alternate worship center here this morning. Make sure you look through the bulletin. We try to, I assure you, Michelle does everything to make sure that it's right. Sometimes there are changes at the very last moment that doesn't give her an opportunity to edit the bulletin, okay? Trusting that it is almost always accurate. All that to say, read it. there's some really good stuff in there on a weekly basis. And then also make sure you have the happenings at arm's length, at reach, so you can look in there, because that gives you the month schedule looking ahead. And we're going to be increasing the distribution of the happenings just to make sure that we are all on the same page. We're going to increase the mailing to make sure everybody that that is not currently able or desiring not to attend public worship in person, that they are receiving a copy of the happenings through the mail. And for those who come, we'll trust that you will pick one up here. But we're just trying, folks, as God gives us new ideas and things to make worship available and the church ministry available to everybody we can. So be praying about that as we continue to expand. All right, I know we're running just a little bit late, but I really want to do this. This thing was staggering. I got this. Connie and I are with Consumer Cellular. That's old people's cell service, okay? We understand that. But we got this 2020 review in the mail, and I was just shocked. So let me read it real quickly. It's very short, but this is 2020 in review, all right? This is Connie and I, two phones, and we're not heavy users, okay? And most of the people on Consumer Cellular are not real heavy users. Here we go. Last year, Connie and I combined used 18,544 minutes of talk time. Now think about that. 18,500 minutes of talking on the phone. Lord, help us. All right. Did you know Consumer Cellular customers total use more than 19 billion minutes during the past 12 months? That's one company and not one of the big two or whatever's left out there. An average of 79 hours spent chatting for each of our 4 million customers. We use 19,109 texts. 19,000 texts. Our customers sent and received over 7 billion texts, one company. That's enough to exchange 21 text messages with every single person in the United States. We use 6 gigabytes of data. And like I say, if you compare that, we're not big users. 6 gigabytes of data. Our customers, Consumer Cellular, consume more than 46 million gigabytes of data this year. That would be enough to enjoy high-definition streaming of more than 7 million movies. What would we do without technology? Would anybody know anything? I'm sorry, that little sideline there, little bunny trail, but I was just shocked at those figures. I was just, Connie and I talked that many minutes on the phone? Of course, she has most of it. See, when you pull a stupid thing like that, now I won't have to worry about her talking to me when we get home. Love you, baby. Tonight, Bible study, please. Today we're going to be talking about the Word of God, and I can't think of a better time to encourage you to consider participating in the Sunday evening Bible study, where we just walk through the Scripture, verse by verse, and just walk through the Scripture. And come to a deeper understanding. And so it's pretty laid back, pretty casual, but it's really serious stuff. All right. We are beginning the second part of the series on Nehemiah that we broke off into during the holiday period and beginning of the year. In the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, we really focused on the work of the people. Now in chapters 8 through 13, we're going to be looking at the work of God. And we won't take every chapter of this final part, but there will be some summary. But as we looked at the work of the people, and now the work of the Word, let us remember it's all the work of God. But specifically, as we begin this moment, when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem about 444 BC, Ezra was already there, Ezra the priest. Ezra was already there instructing the people. He had already taken time many years before Nehemiah got there to present the word, and there was a sense of renewal at that time. But when the work of rebuilding the wall was completed, we go to another Bible conference. The emphasis of this chapter, chapter 8, is on the book. The book. The scriptures as they knew it, as they had it in that time. They honored the word of God by standing, and we'll see that in just a moment. When it was opened, they listened when it was read. They sought to understand it when it was explained, and they rejoiced at understanding the word and obeying it. So I just really want to say this, and this is not to be understood as sarcasm, but maybe more realistic than we want to face. Folks, it doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to be caught. I want you to accept this in context. When it comes to priority of pastoral and preaching ministries, it doesn't really matter what's happening in the nation. It doesn't really matter what's happening in the White House. It doesn't really matter if they pull us off of Facebook. It doesn't really matter if they eliminate us from YouTube. It doesn't really matter if they shut down our webpage. I am going to preach the word. You see, we got to remain focused in these times. Not that I expect all those things to happen. I'm not going to go into conspiracy theory and all that. I don't know. But I do know this. I have been ordained by God and called by God and equipped by God to do one thing. Preach the word. And that's what we will do. We will love each other. We will walk in unity through these times, through these turbulent times. And we'll believe God has the answer. And we'll trust him infinitely through all of this, folks. We're gonna believe in a mighty and glorious God. And we're going to trust what he has given us in his word. So no matter what happens, we're going to preach the word. And we're going to love each other. We're going to minister to each other. We're going to hold each other up through these times. Amen. That's the church. Folks, you think this is the first time in history the church has been through a tough time? Holy cow, we ain't seen nothing yet. All right, let's get into the text. What do you say? For many people, this book, though, I just have to say this book is just simply a compilation of neat stories. And some pretty profound poetry and songs. It's a book of history. But it's a book that countless thousands have died for, to preserve its wonderful truths. Through times of translation, to get the Bible to the form that we have it today while preserving its inerrancy. Folks, no telling. And I only know a few offhand that gave their lives for that process. This book's important. Let's stand as we read. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll have to read quite a bit more if we're going to fill up 6 hours. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him was Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Mesechiah. And on his right hand were Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashabaganah, Zechariah, and Meshulam, and on his left hand. And Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it to all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Meskiah, Kalita. Hey, you know what? I'm going to pause right there. What if your name was in Scripture? Now, I am certainly not guaranteeing that I'm getting all these right. Not at all. But you know what? God put them here. God put them here. And they deserve to be heard, right? And we'll let the Holy Spirit work out the phonetics and pronunciation. Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. So if you look at where they gathered in verse 3, and they read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, they stood there for 6 hours. 6 hours. And they were so hungry, so anxious to hear the word, to hear what God had to say, that nobody went to sleep. So in honor of the word of God, will you please continue to stand? Sit down, please. Father, we do ask that you would bless your word today. And even though we may sit, we can still honor your word. It is your word given to us. Now we pray that you give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The wall has been miraculously completed in 52 days against all odds. In spite of resistance and intimidation from the outside and conflict on the inside, Nehemiah led the people through the completion of the wall. The wall has been built and the gates are in place. What's about to happen next? As we said at the very beginning of this series last fall, whoa, that goes back a ways, doesn't it? It was much easier to build a wall or rebuild a wall than it is to rebuild people. And that is where we're at today. Point number one, there was a clear proclamation of the word. Nothing is going to happen that doesn't agree with God's word. God will always confirm his truths in his word. But there was a clear proclamation of the word. And notice that Ezra stood at the water gate. Now, again, if you go back to when we done our little journey around the wall and looked at the 10 gates, I made mention of the fact that the water gate represents the Word of God. And so, isn't it interesting that when we're ready to begin this revival, Ezra stands at the water gate facing the square so that all the people could hear? Now, I want to dispel three myths about Scripture very quickly. Myth number one is the Bible is too confusing to read. Myth number two is the Bible is dry and boring. Myth number three is that the Bible is impossible to apply anyway. So I want us to take consideration of those three things. All three myths are destroyed when the Holy Spirit shows up. All three. I will grant you, if you don't understand Scripture, you think it's boring, and you find no application in it, then I'm going to challenge you to consider Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because, folks, I can assure you, the Scripture will have difficult passages. The Scripture will have a few things in it, if not several things in it, that leave us scratching our head just a little bit. But we're the ones confused, not God. And I believe there are some elements of Scripture, and I want to be very, very careful with this, that we simply leave to our faith and allow God to teach us more and more every day and bring clarity, even though we may not understand it. But the second myth, if you are bored when you read it, you got the wrong book. There is nothing boring about Scripture. It's an adventure of the lives of people who are recorded there, and it communicates to us that we can live that same adventure. There's tragedy, there's trauma, there's brutality, and then there's love, and there's peace, and there's patience, and there's kindness, all of this coming together in one life story. It's not boring. And if you find there is no application, well, again, we need to seek help from the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that does that. The people were eating it up. They were standing for 6 hours and no one complained, no one fell asleep. Why? Because they knew they were not just hearing from Ezra. They were hearing from God. Folks, that's the key to the word. When we open up, how many times have you ever heard somebody ask, or maybe you've been guilty of it yourself? I'll just leave that where it is. But, I would just really like to hear from God someday. Right? Every time a believer opens this book, God speaks. He speaks. He speaks truths into our lives. He communicates with us. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Open the Bible and listen. Yes, we have to read, but listen to what God is saying. Point number two. In our account of Scripture this morning, there was a sound explanation of the word. This is a responsibility of everyone who leads a Bible study, teaches a Bible study. Hold on just a moment, please. Thank you, dear. I see you on the way up here. You know, there may be more truth in that than we want. When Elvin Dillard's long gone, guess what? There's still going to be a man in his pulpit preaching the word. And that part I'm not, thank you, baby. That part I'm not worried about. All right. There was a sound explanation of the word. The responsibility of teaching, preaching, sharing the word of God. This indicates a hunger and a desire by the people to understand. It really does. To me, the teachers were there. Those men were there because the people were wanting to understand. They were desiring more, so God brought more of his people in to help them through that process. In verse 8 again, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. Folks, there again, that dispels that truth. You can't understand it. They did. They did. The people, there's some sub-points in your outline. We're going to move through this quickly. But as we consider what was going on at this moment, when the proclamation of the word was being done, when an explanation of its meaning was being clearly presented, number A, part A, the people received the word. They received the word. Verse 3 again says, the ears of all the people were attentive. This is not a laxy-daisy church service here. This is people that are eating up and consuming the word of God. You see, you do not only have to be in the word on a regular basis, studying, devotional time, Bible reading. The important part is the word getting in you. We're to be in the word, but the word should be getting in us. Now it's taking root. The people respond to the word. Not only did they receive it, but they respond. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. It's one thing to hear and understand and then just go home and, and go back to whatever life we're leading. It's another thing to hear and understand and not something happen in our hearts. Folks, if we hear and understand the Word of God, there's going to be changes in our hearts. There's going to be changes in our lives. So now Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Another example of the power of the Word of God is found in 2 Kings, and I won't read this passage, but under the revival of a young king named Josiah, there was a project of remodeling the temple. And when the workers were remodeling the temple, they discovered something buried in the walls. Do you remember what it was? It was the Word of God. The book of the law was found. And when they read that, and they looked at themselves and they looked at the nation, they said, oh my. Oh my. They didn't say amen. They said, oh my. Because they realized how far they had strayed and how much sin was in the land because the Word of God had not been proclaimed for all those years. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word and Christ are synonymous. They cannot be separated. In verse 9 of our text, the people repented. The people repented because of the Word. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Repentance is always seems to be presented or viewed in a negative way, doesn't it? Repentance indicates that we're supposed to get this, live with this kind of downtrodden scowl on our face all the time. Well, how are you doing today? I'm repenting. You know? No. No. Let me give you again a summary quote. Repentance of our sins is the gateway to the joy of our salvation. It opens up our relationship with the Father. It opens up our relationship with Christ. It opens up our accessibility to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So repentance is God's gift to us as a way of drawing closer to Him. People say we need revival. How many in here want revival? How many want revival? Well, then you're going to have to decide if you want to hear the rest of this message or not. Because I'm going to tell you how revival comes to God's people. Repentance. Repentance. People seem to be shocked at what's happening in America. And let's bring it home here. Why would any believing Christian be surprised at God's judgment on this nation? Why? Why would we be shocked? Why would we be surprised? Why would anyone have the audacity to say it's just not fair? Folks, let's be real. Again, I love this nation. But I love the gospel more. And my love for this nation is going to express itself in the preaching of the gospel. Because that's the only thing that's going to change the nation. I want to give you this short history lesson. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a very commonly known author, theologian, German pastor. If you are not familiar with him, it might be a book that you would want to read sometime. But anyway, for the sake of illustration, Dietrich Bonhoeffer fled Germany as Hitler was rising to power. And he had access to the United States, and he came to the United States. And when Hitler took over reign in Germany, he began to get very unsettled and very restless. But in 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked how it was possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power. Quote, Bonhoeffer. It was the teaching of cheap grace. By the way, Bonhoeffer, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, could not remain in the safety of his refuge in the United States any longer, and he went back to Germany, and there he died. In prison, like a day before liberation. He died in prison. He had it made. He could have stayed in the U.S. and nobody would, it was over, he was safe, he couldn't do it. He went back and joined the resistance, preaching the gospel, and it cost him his life. Bonhoeffer goes on to say this, and I quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." And Bonhoeffer said that was the downfall of the church in Germany. It had no power, folks. That's why it didn't resist. It had no power. There was no conversions. The gospel demands a decision. You're either with God or against him. You're either on his side or not. You're either in fellowship with him or you're not. And the only way to be in fellowship with God the Father is through a personal relationship with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will see power in the church. America has endorsed every form of sexual immorality and perversion, corruption, lies, deception, reign at every government level. Godless high-tech companies have taken over and invoked censorship. And along with everything else, the church in America is complicit. Stay with me. Less and less churches are preaching the word or even believe it is the word of God. And if all of that were not tragic enough, the genocide of our unborn continues with over 60 million lives being lost since 1973. Why would God turn the other way? Why would he just say, "Oh, well, you goofed"? Vance Havner, one of the most quotable pastors in all history, died, I think, I don't know, back in the 80s, but anyway. Vance Havner, please, this hit me like a brick wall at high speed. Most church members live so far below the standard, you'd have to backslide to be in fellowship. We are so subnormal that if we were to become normal, people would think we're abnormal. I thought, man, is that the church in America? Let's go to closing, please. The people rejoiced over the word. Now, remember what I said about repentance? Repentance of our sins is the gateway to the joy of our salvation. The people rejoiced over the word. Verses 10 and 12. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's one of the most often quoted passages out of the whole book of Nehemiah. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Folks, do you see it? What did understanding the word of God bring? Great joy and celebration. Why is it so often viewed as a religious boredom of exercise? Oh, my goodness. The whole celebration flowed from understanding the word of God. Let's go to point three. Wrap it up. There was jubilant celebration over the word. "And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, so that today a people of Israel had not done so. And there was a great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept a feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rules. And the celebration occurred because they obeyed the word of God. They heard it, they understood it, they received it, they responded to it, they repented because of it, they rejoiced over it, and they started to live out the word. I want to read more passage. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law, verses 13 through 16. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of 7 months. Do you see everything that's written in the word of law, in the word of God? They began to do. They began to do. You can find this entire celebration first recorded in Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31. And then in Deuteronomy 32, Moses is told to write this great song. So again, they come from obeying the word of God to celebration, rejoicing. So we have dispelled three myths about the word of God in our study. Number one, it is not confusing. It's clear. It's clear. It is not boring. It's exciting. And it is possible to apply it to our lives. So what does America need? It needs a repentant, revived church. That's what it needs. We don't need another election. Had one. Whatever it looked like. Whatever the results were. It didn't work. And another election won't work either. Are you with me? Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the forefront of all that's happening, nothing's going to change. What's the definition of insanity? Something's got to change. Right here. Right here. And I'm talking about my heart. My heart, because I don't know what's in yours. That's not my job. Praise God. That's his job. But he knows what's in my heart. And there's some things in there that still need to be flushed out. It needs a unified, spirit-filled church. Being doers of the word and not just hearers only. And James says, thus deceiving ourselves. We got to quit playing Christianity and start living out our Christian faith, folks. And this is going to be a challenge because we all are very, very comfortable. And God did not call us to comfort. He did not call us to seek the pleasures and the easy parts of this world. He said, come out and be separate, make a difference, be light, be salt, preach the gospel. Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. Folks, I hope, I pray that the Holy Spirit allows this message to penetrate all of our hearts. Not that I done it perfectly. I had multiple stumbles throughout this message. I understand that. And maybe Satan tried to shut me down with a raspy voice. I don't know. But I still believe in the power of God. I still believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ because it saved a sinner like me. And it can change this nation. But it will not be popular. And if I may close with this statement, that's why we're in the mess we're in, because the church became way more concerned about popularity than power. We filled our sanctuaries, mega churches sprung up everywhere, and the gospel just continued to get watered down and watered down. I pray that you find freedom in Christ this morning. I don't know if we're too proud. I don't know as a church. I know I'm going to spend time at the altar this morning. But there's only a couple of reasons that people won't repent and draw closer to Christ. Either they're too proud to do so, or they love their sins more than Jesus. About the only two reasons I can figure out for not having a repentant heart. But let me tell you this, please understand this. Once we have confessed that we have violated God's holy commandments in whatever way, and we confess those sins, believing that those sins will be forgiven. Once we do that, God is going to move in our lives, and the joy of our salvation will be manifest. So once you have repented, don't get up looking like Droopy the dog on the cartoons. You know Droopy the dog? Yeah. Smile. Smile. Cleansed. And let's watch that spread. Let's watch that spread. Guys, we have the greatest platform in the world because throughout history, the church has had some of the biggest gossipers in the world. So once the gospel penetrates the hearts of good gossipers, the good news goes forth. Am I right, Lonnie? God just changes our passion. We're going to talk about people anyway. Right? So let's talk to him about Jesus. I'm sorry, guys. No, I'm not. Guys, let's start praying for revival. But let's don't pray for something we're not willing to participate in. Father, thank you for this day. Father, forgive me if I have stepped across the line somewhere, and I do beg you. Take that and soften it, please, with your grace, with your mercy. But Father, may we as a body of Christ, may we as a church never compromise for cheap grace. May we never compromise for a grace that cannot save. Lord, help us to just simply be the people that you want us to be, and we cannot do it on our own. We admit that. But by your strength and your power and your grace and your mercy, we can be more like your Son. And that's what you ask of us.